Okay, so this morning, what we're going to do is we're in our series, and it's called There It Is, Thy Kingdom Come. And so, by the way, that was much better than the first time we tried that several weeks ago. So, good job. Way to go. And so, at least something stuck, if nothing else. But I've loved this series. It's been a personal blessing to me to study and to deliver. God is working on my life through this series as we learn why Jesus came. Because look, there's a lot of different reasons that a lot of different people are going to give trying to explain why Jesus came. But we have the blessing of being able to go straight to the source and hear from Jesus himself in his own words as to why he came. So each week, we've been looking at statements of Jesus where he says, this is why I came. But as we close this series this morning, I want us to look at another question, a different question. Instead of asking why Jesus came, I want to ask, why did he leave? Right? I mean, Jesus spent so much of his time. Like, you look in the Gospels and you see his story and his ministry. He's always talking about why he came. And he had John the Baptist preparing the way. And all throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. And so if we were always looking to why Jesus came, then why in the world did he leave once he finally got here? And I think it's a legitimate question to ask. So, as we start this final lesson of our series, I'm going to ask you to do two things. Number one, you need your Bible, so get a Bible. If there's not one in front of you, there should be one pew in front of you. Everybody should have a Bible, or at least sitting next to someone that does. And I want your eyes on this text this morning, because listen to me, we've got a lot of text that I want to look at this morning. And so what I want you to do is I want you to turn to John chapter 13 in your Bible. And you're going to mark that, because we're not going to start at John chapter 13, but we will spend the majority of our time in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. And so you got to go ahead and get 13 ready, and then you can turn to Matthew chapter 2 in verse 18 is where we'll start. Now, as we're asking this question, Jesus, why did you leave? I want to start with one of the most hurtful and one of the most confusing statements that Jesus ever said to his disciples. Most of the time when Jesus opened his mouth, it would bring peace and comfort. But this time, when Jesus opens his mouth, it brings pain. And I'll explain. First, let's start Matthew chapter 2, because I want to take you back to where it all begins with his disciples. I'm just going to remind you of what you already know. It's chapter 2 and verse 18 of Matthew. Did I say 2 and verse 18? That's not it. It's chapter 4. I'll give you a second to get there. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once, one of the most profound statements in all Scripture, at once they left their nets and they followed him. And then going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in the boat with their dad, Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and they left their father and they followed him. Amen. Now you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 13, because that's where we're heading. But listen, as you're turning, these disciples gave up every single thing they had to follow Jesus. That's why it's so profound. Jesus said, come and follow me. And they said, okay. And they didn't just give up the moment of fishing. They gave up the profession. They gave up their time. They gave up their relationships. And then in that section, you learn they even gave up their families in order to follow Jesus. These disciples were committed. And Jesus only gave them one instruction. Follow me. And they said, okay, I'll do it with everything I have. And so they sacrificed and they've given up anything that they were building of themselves to follow Jesus and help begin what he was going to build. So I want you to imagine that these same disciples' reaction after 3 years, they've been with Jesus every day. They've been following him. They've been learning from him. They've been growing with him. This is now their life. They have nothing to go back to. And imagine their reaction after Jesus comes and he drops this bomb on them. In John chapter 13, and look at verse 33, Jesus says, "My children, I will only be with you a little longer. And you're going to look for me, just as I told the Jews. So I tell you now, where I'm going, you can't come." And just like that, their entire world was rocked. Because the one they swore to follow said, "You can't follow me." Have you ever felt abandoned? Have you ever had someone that you love just walk out on you? Have you ever felt like there was a relationship or there was someone who meant so much to you and you knew they were so close to leaving, but you just weren't ready to let them go? But you had no choice. And so your heart is broken and it's wrenched and you're scared. That's the disciples in this moment. So listen as we continue to how they respond. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter looks to Jesus in this moment and he says, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus understood what he's saying. I want to know where you're going because I'm coming. Because I gave up everything to follow you. But Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now. But you will follow later." And so Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll give my life to follow you." Listen, here's what I realized. It was kind of a profound moment as I was studying this. Peter isn't asking Jesus to stay. He's asking Jesus not to leave him alone. "Don't leave me. Where are you going? I'll go with you. Just don't leave me here." Peter's feeling abandoned. Not just Peter, every one of the disciples are feeling abandoned. They're feeling confused and scared. And they're kind of feeling, I don't know that they would voice it like this, but they feel betrayed a little bit. I mean, we gave up everything to be with you and to follow you, and now you're just going to leave us in this mess of a world? I mean, the state and the unrest of what was going on in their time right then. Disciples were being persecuted. They were hunting after Jesus to kill him. He's about to go to a cross. And you're going to leave us? You ever been there before? Listen, I think so many Christians right now in the state of our country are asking, "Where is God? Where's God? Why would God allow this to happen?" And people are upset because they look out at our culture, and here's one word to describe our culture right now: disunity. And it's disunity through race, it's disunity through COVID, it's disunity through politics, through elections, it's disunity all in our culture. And because of the disunity that we're facing as a culture, so many people, by the way, there's add on top of all of the disunity, social distancing. And people are hurting. And people are lonely. And people are scared. And we've got people of our membership right now who are watching through a screen at home, which I'm thankful for our technology. I'm glad that you're with us. And we want to make you feel as a part as we can, but there's just something about a screen that can never replicate being here. And you know that, and we know that as we're here. And you're hurting, and you're lonely, and you might even be just a little depressed as you're alone, and you start to wonder, where is God in all of this? And you know what's happening right now? Some people have even started to ask, not ask, predict that Jesus is coming back. Have you heard that before during this moment? You heard that? People are saying, oh, Jesus is coming back. How do you know? Because COVID's here. Now listen, I'm sorry. But Jesus said that the day was going to be like a what? No, he said it was going to happen when COVID happens. No, he said it's going to be a thief in the night and no one's going to know it. And so I have this feeling that when somebody predicts that this is the time that Jesus is coming back, in my mind, I don't know if you're like me, but I kind of go, well, I know it's not going to be then. Right? But as funny as it sounds, some of us might be the ones who are asking that, because it's really healthy Christians who are the ones saying this is the time. Why? And it stems, well, let me just say it like this. I can understand why people are saying that when I understand the emotion of the disciples in this moment. You see, the disciples, based on the unrest that they were facing in their culture and in their time and in their setting, because of that unrest, they were looking for Jesus to come back because they felt this powerful sense of abandonment and listen, inability to change a situation that they felt was bigger than themselves. And the same thing is happening in our culture. The reason that people are predicting that Jesus is coming back is not because they're trying to become a prophet, as much as it is they're trying to cope with a sense of abandonment in the midst of a culture and a situation that's bigger than themselves. And they look out at the pain and the unrest of our nation and of our world, and they say, I know Jesus is coming back this year because there's no way Jesus would leave me in this much pain by myself. And when I put it on that level, I understand it more. They're wrong, but their feelings are genuine and the emotions are real, and that pain hurts. And that is what the disciples are going through. Listen, it is natural for us as disciples to look for Jesus to come back when things get hard. The disciples are hurt, they're lost, and they're scared. And we've been there too. And a lot of us are there right now. But let me tell you about the other side. Because there's two sides to a pancake. And the other side of this pancake, his name is Jesus. And he's got a little different perspective in the midst of the same situation. I have a dog. Actually, I have two dogs. One of my dogs is named Pippin, and he's a Yorkie. And I love Pippin. Pippin showed up to my house. I was in an apartment complex, and I just opened the door. By the way, it was actually snowing in Louisiana. A little snow flurry. I know. It happened. I thought Jesus was coming back. And so there's this little snow flurry, and all of a sudden, I look down, and there's a cute little puppy wearing a little sweater that says, Mama's little man. And when I opened up the door, he's shivering and he just takes off running inside. And I'm like, well, come on in. You know, I look out and there's no one around. So I shut the door, and long story short, the owners never found him. He had run away from his home. I'm wondering if they weren't in the apartment complex and just didn't want to pay the deposit for the dog. So they didn't want to advertise they were looking for it. Because I did everything for a month I could do. Took him to vets, took him, posted things, took him to the front offices. Anyway, nobody ever found him. And so I ended up being able to adopt Pippin. And I've had him for years and years and years. Well, now in his older age, that was a long time ago. Now in his old age, Pippin, by the way, he was a wonderful dog. He came potty trained. I was hoping Jude would come that way. It hasn't happened yet. And so, you know, I'm in love with this dog. He would sleep with me every night. Now that Jude's here, he doesn't. He don't like that. So we're still adjusting. But I mean, we're buds. We're best pals. We're best friends. And he would stay by my side. You know, you have pets like that just become part of the family. This is Pippin, you know. and I'm walking him all loud and proud, you know, and he's always right there next to me. And if I stop, he stops, and he's going to stay with me. But in his old age, he's gotten stubborn. And now he doesn't stay with me anymore. And now he runs out of the house. The door opens and he's out. And now I realize why he got lost the first time. It's because he runs away. And when Pippin decides and he makes up his mind and he says, I'm out of here, he is out of here. And there ain't nothing you can do and nothing you can say that's going to hold him back. I was in Corpus Christi this weekend visiting my family. They wanted to see Jude. And so, okay, here we go. And so we took our first little bit of a road trip. It went well. But we have the dogs with us too. So we're there, door opens, 10 o'clock at night, dog gets out. There goes Pippin. And we're looking for him. It's in a place he doesn't know. And here's the worst part. In his old age, he's lost his hearing. So you start calling him, and he can't hear nothing. And you're whistling. You're going, how are we ever... I thought this weekend my dog was gone forever. But there was a good Samaritan three doors down, and he sees the first human he sees. By the way, he does the same thing with cars, because in his mind, cars are just an extension of a human. And so he runs to greet them. I don't know how he hasn't died yet. And so he ran. Thank goodness it was a human, not a car. And she swooped him up, took him inside, and was just outside at 10:30 at night, just kind of walking around. And I said, hey, have you seen a dog? She said, yes. Thank you. And so he came back. But here's the reason I say all of that. Nothing was going to stop Pippin when he decides to get out that door. When he sets his mind to leaving, I promise you, there ain't no getting him back. You got to chase him down and trap him. Because he's out of here. He's like William Wallace, freedom, you know, and he's gone. And let me tell you something. It was the same way with Jesus in this text. And let me show you what I'm talking about. John chapter 16 and verse 5. Turn there, get your eyes on the text. John 16 and verse 5. Now, John 14 through 16 is Jesus, it's known as Jesus' last discourse. In other words, it's the last teachings of Jesus before the cross. And so these three chapters are really awesome chapters. And so 10 times in these three chapters, Jesus says, I'm leaving. I'm going away. And here's one of those times. He says, now, I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you are asking me where you are going, but because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. You see, not a single disciple wanted Jesus to leave. But not for a single second did Jesus reconsider staying. In fact, Jesus had a similar outlook to leaving that my dog has when I open up the door. You got to understand this. Jesus was eager to leave. Even with as much as he talked about the importance of coming, he was now excited to go. Have you ever been so ready to get somewhere? I mean, you were just excited about it, but you knew that leaving was going to cause pain to somebody else in your family. You know what I'm saying? Kids going off to college. And you go to school for the first time and you drive down there and you're just so excited because this is a new moment. It's a new opportunity. You're a little nervous. You're scared. But you're also really excited to be there and you can't wait to go. And you've got all your bags packed and you're ready. And the day comes and you get in the car and you drive all the way down there and you're excited to go. But you know that your mom is going to cry the whole way back. You're excited to leave, but you know that your leaving is going to hurt them. You know, there's, I don't know if you've ever known or been a part of a family who has sent their kids to a mission field and sent their kids to be missionaries. It's that same kind of feeling. I'm so excited and thankful that my kids are going to go, and my kids are so excited to go and to spread the gospel to other places across the world, but I'm so heartbroken to see them leave. It's a bag of mixed emotions. It's the same with sending your kids off to the military, and watching them go hurts you and you're broken, but at the same time, you're so proud of who they are and what they're doing. And it's a bag of mixed emotions, and that is what's going on with Jesus. Jesus was eager to leave, but he knew that his disciples weren't going to be happy with it. But not for a single moment did he let that cause him to hesitate when the opportunity to leave came. Look at the next verse. He says, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus was eager to leave, not because he was abandoning us, but because he knew it was for our good that he went. And so then he explains why in the middle of this discourse. Go back to John chapter 14. We'll start in verse 1. This is right after that moment where he first told Peter, and he says, and the rest of the disciples, I'm going to leave and you can't follow. And I hate this chapter break here. Chapter breaks, by the way, just in case you haven't known before, are put there through human intervention. I love them. I'm glad that they're there. They're very helpful to find where you want to go. But it's misleading, because this conversation is still going, and Peter is just battling the emotions of feeling abandoned, and the rest of the disciples are, and they're looking to Jesus and they're saying, how could you leave us when we left everything to be with you, and now you won't take us with you? Why would you do that to us, Jesus? And then he responds. So what I want to do, it's something I normally don't do. You haven't heard me do it much. You won't hear me do it often. I want to read the entirety of John chapter 14. And I want you to follow along with me, because this, if I have one chapter that our country needs to hear as we're hurting and we're disunified and we're scared and we're uncomfortable, this is what I think we need to hear. And it's straight from our Savior. I said we'll read the entire thing. I will skip one section, but it's still a lengthy section, so stay with me. John chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 1. Jesus looks towards his disciples who are hurt and they're scared, and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God? Well, then trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. And you know the place to where I am going. Skip down to verse 15, and we'll read the rest of this chapter. Jesus continues. He says, listen, if you love me, you're going to obey all of my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him and it doesn't know him, but you know him. And listen to this, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to my Father who sent me. All of this I have spoken while I'm still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And I don't give it to you as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. You have heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you will be glad that I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of the world is coming against the King of Kings, and he has no hold on me. Mm-mm. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now. Let us leave. Listen to me. Jesus didn't abandon you. He hasn't left. God is still with us. But some people feel, and some people are even voicing, that Jesus has gone into retirement. He's done. And he's left this crazy world and this crazy nation with all these crazy politics and all these crazy people around us. He abandoned us. But Jesus didn't go to heaven to retire. Jesus went to heaven to reign. He went to heaven to rule. The king went back to the throne. Listen, the gospel story, the incarnation, is the story that Jesus, the King of Kings, left the throne and came to his knees to serve others. But now it's time for the king to go back to the throne, because we need the king on the throne to reign when things are out of control, so that we can begin to feel in control. He didn't abandon you. He didn't retire. You see, Jesus left his throne because he wanted to come accomplish his mission. And that's exactly what he did. He completed everything he set out to do. He didn't leave something unfinished. He did it all. Jesus didn't mess up. Oops, the COVID's here. And he looks over at God the Father and says, I messed up. No, Jesus is in control. I don't understand it all. His ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And that gives me comfort, because I don't want a God I can understand. And so when I'm confused, I can still be comforted, because Jesus is on the throne and he accomplished his mission. He didn't quit on us. He fulfilled his mission, and then he left us with the Great Commission. Don't you understand what I'm saying? I hope you get it, because I think our culture is missing it. And I think a lot of Christians, I get the emotion. I understand why the disciples felt like they did. I get it. We're scared. We're confused. So Jesus has got to be coming back right now, huh? Surely he wouldn't leave me in this mess. But Jesus completed his task when he conquered death and he arose from a grave. Listen, Jesus provided the cure. He gave the vaccine. I'm not talking about coronavirus, although that's down here. It's something more important than a cure for COVID. He gave us a cure for sin that's going to condemn us to an eternal death. And Jesus said, no, not on my watch. I will take your place and I will pay the bill and I will provide the cure and you will be healed. And he did it. He did it. So why'd he leave? Why'd he leave us? Because he accomplished everything he set out to do. Why did he come? He came, listen, this is the whole point of the series. So if you don't get anything from this series, get this. He came because we needed a physical Savior. We needed a physical Jesus to come and to take our place, to live the life that we could not live, and die the death on a physical cross, to shed physical blood that we could not die and shed to save ourselves. And we needed a physical body of Jesus to come out of a physical grave. And when he conquered all of that, our needs changed. Not because we don't need physical Jesus, but because physical Jesus met all of our needs. And then our needs switched. We have needs, but those needs have switched. And now we don't need physical Jesus. We need Holy Spirit in us. We don't need God walking by us. We need God living in us. Because we have a commission. You see, his kingdom work wasn't accomplished as soon as he came out of the ground. His physical work in the kingdom was accomplished. But now his mission was completed, but the commission was given. And he says, I'm leaving you, my disciples, to go into all the world and teach others and tell others about me, about the story, about the cure, and about how the chaos in the world that we're surrounded with has been handled by a king on a heavenly throne. Thy kingdom come. When the disciples had a problem, I think about this a lot. It's really neat. Sometimes I wish I could live when the disciples lived. But Jesus is telling us it's better to live in our time because we have something greater. What's greater than being with Jesus? Having Jesus and God, the Spirit, living in you, he would say. But for 3 years, when they had a problem, what'd they do? Jesus! I know I'm being a little silly there, but have you ever actually called out to his name in a moment like that? You're at your worst and you feel like it's out of control and you just look at it and you don't even know what to say, but you just start saying, God, help me. Jesus, please, I need you. And he says, I am with you. I am in you. I love this, but they got to call out to Jesus. Jesus, there's a sick person over here. Hey, can you come over here, Jesus, and help? And then somebody else is saying, well, Jesus, what about me over here? And the disciples are all calling for Jesus because I don't have the power to do what you do. Right? And so they would call Jesus. They've got a crowd of 5,000 people who are sitting out there and they're all hungry. And they look and they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, all we have is a sack lunch. And it's from a little boy. We stole a little boy's sack lunch, Jesus. Not a good look. And Jesus says, I got this. Give it to me. And Jesus performs a miracle and he takes care of it. But now Jesus says, I am leaving and I'm going to send to you one who's going to give you my power within you. And you will be able to do things like you have never done before. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit finally arrives, the disciples finally, I think, connect all of the dots to say, this is what Jesus was talking about. This is what Jesus was saying in John chapter 14. He was telling us, I'm sending you something and it's going to be greater. But we were going, what's greater than being with you? And God would say, it's me being in you. And in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit arrives and they begin to speak in tongues and to perform miracles that they could only ask physical Jesus to come and to do. And now because of the Spirit within them, the indwelling of that Spirit gave them power to accomplish things they could never do on their own. And you think it's any different with us today? We're scared and we're nervous and we don't know what to do. But let me tell you something. The problems that you're facing in your life will not be solved by a stimulus check. They won't be solved by your favorite candidate winning an election. They won't be solved, listen to me, can I go a little bit deeper? The problems in your life are not going to be solved because everybody sees skin color the same. As important as I think that is, and as godly as I think that is, your problem's going to be solved when people start to realize that Jesus is King. Amen. Your problems are going to be solved when people start to recognize that I'm not on the throne, God is on the throne, and he's given me his power within me, not so that I can feel good about myself, so that I can go out into the world and teach others that Jesus is the way. He says, I am the way. So if you're sitting there and you're waiting for the world to get it, they're not going to get it unless you go into it. Stop calling everybody else and saying, well, I need to hear you say some magic phrase. Because listen to me, it doesn't matter what they say. It matters what the power of God is doing around what everybody else is thinking. If you change the thinking of a fool, the problems we're facing aren't political, they're spiritual. So let's call it like it is. Change your Facebook posts. Change your Instagram stuff. Change your Twitter feeds. Because this is a war that's all about the King. And he says, I've already given you the victory, so let's stop living like we're in defeat and let's start embracing that victory today by living into the power of the Spirit. I love you, church. I agree. Our country is disunified. And there's a lot of things I wish we could change. But this situation, listen to me, it's bigger than me and you. But it's not bigger than the Spirit. And it's not bigger than our King. And Jesus isn't retired. Jesus is working harder than he's ever worked before. That's what I believe. He's busy. He said, I'm preparing, I'm sending, and I'm growing. All for you. He's not abandoning you. He's with you. So what, Nathan? I mean, this is great. What do I do with this? What do I do with this Kingdom Come series? Here it is. It's simple. Go tell people about it. COVID doesn't quarantine the commission. The Great Commission is still there in the midst of a difficult time in our culture. It may look a little different than it's ever looked before, but the message is still powerful. The power is not in your presentation. The power is in the message. You go, I don't know how to tell people about the story. I want to talk to people about Jesus, but I don't know how. I grew up, I don't know, I don't know if you were like me. I got to get off my soapbox because I've gone on a little extra long. I hope that's okay, though. And so, listen to me, though. You want to know how to share the gospel? I did, too. My dad is a preacher, and he had this gospel walkthrough. Did you ever get one of those? You know, and so you start with this verse, and then you go to this verse. I start in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. You know, it's your iniquities that have created a separation between you and your God. And then I had a diagram, and I would draw the diagram. I love those things, by the way. I love that stuff. And I will continue to use that stuff at some level. But let me tell you something. Evangelism isn't a presentation like that. Because, see, I think a lot of people are scared to share the gospel because they feel like they have to have all these verses in the right order and that their presentation has to be powerful enough. And if my presentation is powerful enough, then someone will make a decision. But it's not based on your presentation. The gospel message is where the power is found. And so what do you share with other people? You share your story of your King working in your life. You don't go rehearse a story. Tell me about that vacation you took last year. Oh, it was the best. Let me tell you about it. But then all of a sudden when we get to sharing the gospel, we're scared. It's because we've locked it into, I have to know all these different things. No, you don't. Your gospel presentation can be one word, and his name is Jesus. And he's your King. And so my story, I'll start telling you about the 8 years of my family as we were struggling with my mom's alcoholism. I would tell you about the time that my dad had cancer and I didn't know if he was going to live. And my little brother sitting next to me and saying, "Dad, Nathan, is Dad going to be okay?" And yet Jesus, because of his power, got us through to the place we are today. God is good. And that's my gospel story. And if you give your life to him, he can do the same for you. It's not a presentation, it's a conversation. So go have it. Change your Facebook messages to a conversation about Jesus. If your conversations on Facebook are more about politics than they are about the gospel, then I'm going to challenge you to change that today, because the King has already given us the victory to the bigger war than a political war. He's given us the victory to the spiritual war that changes lives for eternity. And that's what matters. Church, I love you. And I'm so thankful to be a part of this journey with you. And I don't always have all the answers, but I know that ultimately, listen to me, we're going to be okay, because God is greater. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and sing?